Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the calls. First up is Bobby, listening in Wilmington, North Carolina, NRB Television. Hi, Bobby.
Oh, how you doing, Hank? Yeah, I had two questions on, I have four questions with the two ministries of, what do you think about Pastor Joseph Prince and the other ministry, Pastor Andrew Farley, that is on the radio. You have some books out called God Without Religion, Church Without Religion. And the other two questions is, when Jesus went to hell, some people are saying that Jesus went to preach, I don't know what scripture is that, but Jesus went to prison to preach in hell or something, to let people go out of prison. He descended somewhere into the lower parts of earth. And about Pentecostal oneness, Jesus only, is that's a cult.
Yeah, last question, absolutely. I mean, the Assemblies of God themselves, when this cult emerged in 1914, I think it was, called this heresy, an occultic movement, which is denying an essential, the historic Christian faith. Oneness Pentecostalism, not only because they deny the Trinity, they call it pagan polytheistic philosophy, but also because they have a system of legalism that is extraordinary and very, very hurtful to people. So, yeah, no question about that whatsoever. In terms of where Jesus went when he died, he said to the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." To the thief on the cross, he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Now, to say that Jesus Christ descended into hell and he took those who were held captive to the throne room of God, to say that is not heretical. I think it's wrong, but there are certainly very great strains within Christianity that would disagree with me. The hell of it, if you will, is that there are those who are saying that it is in hell when Jesus Christ descended. There he completed the work of redemption. So when he said it was finished on the cross, he said something that was inaccurate. It wasn't really finished. His passion would continue in hell, and in hell the debt was paid. In fact, some of these teachers are saying that it wasn't even the completeness of the atonement in hell, but it had to be completed even after that, after he descended into hell and after his resurrection and ascension. So there are a lot of very heretical things being taught in that regard by Word of Faith teachers. You mentioned two teachers in particular. One is Andrew Farley and Joseph Prince. I got to tell you what they have in common. They have in common a very horrific teaching, and that is that Christians are forgiven and cleansed and therefore never need to confess their sins to God in order to maintain fellowship. Actually arguing that John is addressing Gnostics in his gospel who had infiltrated the early church. And in the case of Andrew Farley, he also denies the imputation of Christ's righteousness to sinners. But this whole notion that I was talking about, first of all, which is this notion that we never have to confess our sins, simply strikes at the heart of what Christ has taught us to do. Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And you have throughout Scripture, I think of James, the brother of Jesus, for example, explicitly exhorting believers to confess their sins to one another and to God. And as is the case with John, the grammatical construction is a present active subjunctive, which denotes continual confession. So each time we partake of the Eucharist or the Lord's table, we examine ourselves, we confess our sins, so that we will not come under judgment. Continuous confession is one of the great joys of the Christian life. It is the promise that God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. So I find it just horrendous that you have these teachers going so directly against the very clear word of God, going so far as to say that John, in his first epistle, is talking to Gnostics. This is simply ridiculous. He is very, very clearly addressing believers. And in fact, this is precisely what he says, "My dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven on account of Christ." So this is scripture twisting, pure and simple.
Oh, I thank you so much.
You got it.
So you would say that they're really in error when in scriptures they're not really rightly divided but of truth.
Yes, absolutely. Hey, appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He's listening in Charlotte on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hello. I hope this is me. It's actually Sherwood, Illinois, but I wanted to ask you a question about the decisions that we make, this whole issue of, is that your final answer? Here on earth, as we're living and have a choice to choose Christ, and will we ever be given an additional option or an opportunity prior to final judgment after we leave this earth?
Well, first of all, let me say God is not trying to catch anyone on a technicality, but what's going on is during this life we have an opportunity to either respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or to reject that. And those that do not want a relationship with God in this life are not going to be forced with a relationship with God in the life to come. God gives us what we want. If we want a relationship with Him, we can have that relationship. If we don't want a relationship with Him, then we get what we desire, and that is separation from Him forever. And the problem for people is not that they can't respond to the Lord. The Lord gives all of us the opportunity to respond. Paul says that he puts us in the exact right positions so that we can reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. It's a matter of responding to the light that we have been given, the light of creation. God's given us a knowledge of himself written on the canvas of our consciousness. In other words, it's part of our DNA. And we can either reject that light or respond to that light. If we respond to that light, we can have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. If we reject it, the opposite.
So that would be no, there is not a second chance after this life.
There's nothing whatsoever that would even suggest that people are going to change their minds. Those that do not want a relationship with God here are not going to change their minds in eternity. They don't love God, and therefore they're separated from Him. In fact, the very notion of them having a relationship with God is anathema to them. If they were forced into heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven, heaven would be hell for them, because they don't desire the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Deanna next, listening in Gladewater, Texas, Bot Radio. Hi, Diana.
Good evening.
It's Deanna, right?
Deanna,
yeah.
Yes. I had a question about Proverbs chapter 26. Verses 24 through 26
yeah.
on the seven abominations. Now, I did find in Proverbs 6, where it says six things the Lord hates and seven things are detestable to him. But I was wondering what the seven abominations were in Proverbs 26.
Yeah, I think you're right to go 20 chapters earlier and find Proverbs chapter 6 where Solomon says there are six things that the Lord hates, as you point out, seven that are abomination or detestable to him: haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. I actually memorized it in the NASB version, but this is certainly, in my view, what Solomon is getting at in Proverbs 26.
Okay, that was my question, and thank you for taking my call, and I really appreciate your program.
Thank you so much. I appreciate your call so much. Tyson next, Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi.
I'm calling Raleigh, North Carolina, and I'm going to try to make it quick as I can.
Sure.
My son used to be a born-again Christian, believed in the Bible from the front to the back, and recently he went on the computer and got into some religion called the Hebrew Israelites, and it's just crazy. And I wanted to see, what did you know? Did you know anything about that religion?
Yeah, I mean, this whole idea, it's typically called the Black Hebrew Israelites, if this is the same.
Yeah.
It's an umbrella term that comprises a large number and variety of groups, but they typically believe that they're the literal Israelites, they're literal descendants of the promise, and they follow some form of Judaism or Old Covenant law. The point is, there's no historical basis for the claim that these groups constitute the literal descendants of ancient Israel. And also, the groups oftentimes devolve into overt racism. When from a biblical standpoint, there's just no basis for racism, for God choosing people on the basis of their skin color. Yeah, in fact, what's really cool about the Bible is that there's only one royal seed that Abraham had, and that royal seed is Jesus Christ. And what the Bible says is, if you are in Jesus Christ, then you're the royal seed of Abraham, whether you're Jew or you're Greek. In other words, it doesn't matter what your nationality is, doesn't matter what your skin color is, doesn't matter what your gender is, whether you're male or female. Doesn't matter what your station in life is, whether you're slave or free. If you're in Christ, you are the royal seed of Abraham. By the way, this group, not always, but most often, they actually reject Jesus Christ as a Messiah. So they're still stuck in the Old Testament, failing to recognize that Jesus Christ is the only one who can walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy as the sinless Son of Man who fulfills the law and the prophets.
Well, they've got this idea that the Bible got rewrote and all somewhere in the slavery time, and that black people don't have the true Bible.
Well, it's simply not true. And what's interesting about this is a couple of things. One is that the only place that you find slavery is in a economic sense in the Bible, not in the sense of one person being inferior to another person. Because the Bible is very clear in terms of its message. We are all stamped, as it were, with the imago Dei, the image and the likeness of God, and that gives us intrinsic worth. And therefore, at the foot of the cross, we never see one person as more valuable than another person. And it is biblical principles, ultimately, that put an end to slavery. So wherever slave trading is mentioned, it is an abomination, like stealing and murder and every vile thing you can imagine. The Bible now does communicate the world as it is. So where there is slavery, slavery is mentioned, whether for economic conditions or for other conditions. So, for example, in some situations, you owe someone money, and the only way you can pay that off is to go into servitude to that particular person. That's slavery. But the Bible never makes a distinguishing factor between people based on their race. So the idea of slavery as it's communicated in common parlance is not something that the Bible promotes. In fact, it is something that the Bible puts into the worst of all categories as a horrendous sin.
Mm-hmm. So you have heard of this religion?
Well, of course, yes.
Okay. he's so sold out that you just can't get in now.
Well, hopefully a couple of things that would help. I wrote a book called Has God Spoken? And what that book does, in essence, is demonstrate that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and that we can trust the Bibles that we have. Now, the Bibles have differences, but they're differences of style. They're not differences of substance. The manuscript evidence that we have allows us to get back to the autographs or the originals. So the whole idea that the Bible has been rewritten or perverted simply is false. And in Christ, there is no distinguishing between people. We are just people made in His image, and that's what gives us intrinsic value and worth. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Objections raised against the historic Orthodox doctrine of hell usually turn on its alleged incompatibility with either the justice or the goodness of God. But what if a proper evaluation of God's maximally good nature actually makes hell's justice and rightness inescapable? The current issue of the Christian Research Journal explores this question in an article titled, The Justice of Hell? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Bet your teachers never told you. Muhammad did not teach peace and tolerance, but led armies and ordered the assassination of his enemies. The Crusades were not acts of unprovoked aggression by Europe against the Islamic world, but a delayed response to centuries of Muslim aggression. And what is known today as the Islamic world was created by a series of brutal conquests of non-Muslim lands. That's why the Christian Research Institute has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and thoroughly researched books on Islam by Robert Spencer.
To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Given his critical and box office success and his preoccupation with God and theology in his films, why is Quentin Tarantino rarely seriously discussed in Christian journalism? The answer will surprise you. Don't miss Reservoir Gods, Quentin Tarantino's postmodern theology in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. You can get your copy in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Over 500,000 copies already in print, and now a new revised, updated edition with over 50 new entries. I'm very, very excited about this. And for those who join the monthly CRI support team, I'll be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. As I travel the country, I see people that have the first few editions of them, and then the collector's edition, and now the new edition available. We continue expanding it, and Jack Countryman, my publisher, has done such a fantastic job in terms of presentation. You'll see it. You'll love it. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And if you want a personalized copy, available for those who become monthly support team members. Back to the phone lines, talk to John in Marcus, Iowa, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hi. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Every day is blessed.
It is. It is. Every day is a blessing. That's absolutely right.
My question is, I have a hard time between understanding what's going on politically. The political parties, the hypocrisy I see in the political parties, and I was wondering, is this, an indication of what the end of times are bringing about?
We don't think at all, because if you look through history, you see all kinds of tyrants, duplicitous persons, and so this is nothing new. We've had corruption with us in governments, in leadership from the beginning of time. And what we are called to do is not put our hope in governments. Certainly, we live in the kind of democratic republic where our votes do matter and legislation matters. And if we can have an impact on that, we want to have an impact. We want to be involved in every sphere of life. Because as Christians, we are the leavening force in a culture. So it's not a matter of withdrawing, but also not putting your hope in political figures. The ultimate hope for this nation is to change the hearts of people, because when the hearts of people are changed, the culture is changed as well. Quite frankly, politicians simply reflect the culture. We get a reflection of who we are in the politicians that we are elect. And again, the only way you change culture is by changing the hearts of people. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be involved in the political process, but we also shouldn't think that somehow or other what we're experiencing in the 21st century is new to history. It most certainly is not.
Now, it seems like we are doomed to repeat history over and over. If you look at all the cultures through time, whenever we've gotten rid of the middle class and had the rich and the poor, you see cultural change or see revolution that happens. And, I see some of those precursors just because that's what history has told us. you know, it's happened in the past. So I totally agree with your statement, and I always try and look at things through my perspective of what, you know, Jesus is telling us to do.
Well, and that's right. I mean, we get our marching orders from the Lord. In this world, we're going to have trouble. Jesus himself said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Rejoice and be glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So persecution is part of our lot as Christians, but we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Exactly, exactly. So keeping our eyes open and, you know, staying faithful to Christ is the best that we can do. And, you know, things are going to happen whether we like it or not. And, you know,
But we shouldn't be apathetic about it. I mean, I love what Abraham Kuyper said. I'm Dutch, so I very much relate to him as a Dutchman. But he said when principles that run against our deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is our calling. Peace has become sin. We must, at the price of dearest peace, lay our convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fire of our faith. So we're those who are called to be change agents. And Christ is very clearly saying, look, don't be like the salt that loses its saltiness, because then you're good for nothing. Be a light, not under a bushel, but a light that gives light so that everyone might see. So we're called to be change agents. And the problem is that Christians have been cultural imitators rather than cultural initiators. And that has to stop. We have to again assert the dominance of Christ and his kingdom to the world. And it's not done by the sword, as in Islam. It's done by the word that transforms the lives of people and in the process transforms cultures. And again, if you see one person with God making a difference through history, remember that it can happen again, and we can be a part of that.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I agree. And I think that's what we need to get back to, is doing more, you know, outreach and ministry, and being a light to people in the world, you know, for all the reasons that Jesus laid out in the Bible.
Yeah, absolutely. And a couple of things, then I'm going to move on. But I think it's very important that we recognize the responsibility to make reproducing disciple makers. Don't curse the darkness, build a lighthouse. Reproducing disciple makers, I mean, if you look at the multiplication that can happen, take the number of Christians that are alive right now, if each one was committed and only led one person to faith in Christ in 1 year, in very short order, we would have the gospel going out throughout the world. The problem is we have our health, we have our wealth, we have our altars, we have our churches, and we are at ease while the world perishes. Second thing I would say is it's very, very important that we grasp the importance, the significance of being empowered not by might nor by power, but by a spirit. What does that mean? It means that we partake of the means of grace by which we are communicating, not by our own energy, but through all his energy, which so powerfully works in us and through us. And the means of that grace are available, including partaking of the Eucharist or the Lord's table, where the real presence of Christ empowers us to bring light into a very dark world. Got to move on. Andrew next in Grand Prairie, Alberta, listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question about Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. It states that the saints are reigning. And I understand that Christ ascended 2,000 years ago, so that 1,000 would have to be a symbolic number if they are still reigning today. And my question is, as it is in heaven, as it is on earth, once we are born again, are we not reigning with Christ?
Yeah, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. It is true that we at once look forward to the prize. On the other hand, we have the prize. We are positionally accounted as righteous ambassadors for Jesus Christ, but we look forward to our ultimate redemption. The reality of the Word of God is that we are going to suffer for a short time. Our vindication is for 1,000 years, and that 1,000 years is given to us as a number, not in the sense to take it in a wooden literalistic sense, but rather in the sense in which it's intended. Throughout the Bible, when 1,000 is used as a whole number, we treat it metaphorically. God keeps His covenant to a 1,000 generations. Obviously, it's not limited to 1,000 generations. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. Better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And you could probably think of a whole lot of other examples in Scripture, but it's a metaphor. And to make the metaphor walk on all fours is simply improper and imprudent.
Awesome. So, like, with that, so we right now we're still living. We are in that 1,000. That I know it's a metaphor, but it is a point of time.
Well, I don't think it is a point of time at all. It is saying that we are going to suffer for a short time, and our vindication is an eternal vindication. So there's some people that say, no, this is actually a time that takes place after the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are other people that say it's the time frame between the first coming of Jesus Christ and His second appearing. But I think we have to realize that this is metaphorical language that we can't make walk on all fours. It is simply a way of communicating a principle, and to take that principle and then try to rejigger it with time, I think, makes a very strategic error.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I agree. Thank you so much, Hank. That's all I wanted to ask. And if you're ever in Alberta, Canada, let me know.
I'll love to see you, Andrew. Thanks so much for your call.
Bye-bye.
You know how much I wish I could sit down for a cup of coffee or just a meal or just a chat with people that I talk to on the air. I dearly would love to do it. Obviously, it's not possible through the wonder of electronics. At least I can make a little foray into communicating with people that sometimes I'll never meet. In terms of the millennium, yeah, we should note that though the Lord spoke repeatedly of His resurrection of the dead, He did not so much as hint at the notion of 1,000-year semi-golden age. Not only that, but when Jesus spoke with Martha concerning the resurrection of her brother, He affirmed that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, not prior to a 1,000-year semi-golden age, and nothing in Scripture suggests that those who have fallen asleep in Christ are going to return to a fallen earth replete with fallen human beings. The number is used figuratively in context of the 7-year tribulation of Revelation. By the way, mirroring the 7-year tribulation under the Old Testament Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes the fourth, the Apostle Paul wants his hearers to have an eternal perspective. Again, Satan is going to be bound forever, 1,000 years, and those who have not taken his mark will rule forever, 1,000 years. As such, Satan's defeat is complete, just as our victory and vindication is also complete. A great and glorious truth. We are coming up to station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I was thinking just a few moments ago how important it would be for you to consider downloading the CRI Equip app. Just go to equip.org/app. You can listen to archived broadcasts. You can listen to the broadcast live. You can read hundreds of articles. You can make donations to the ministry in a safe, secure fashion. Again, get the Equip app, equip.org/app. We'll be back, as mentioned, in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial. And also thank you to those that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
The 11th century philosopher and theologian Saint Anselm understood God as the greatest possible being, or the maximally perfect being.
Philosophers Tom Morris and David Baggett explain what this remarkable conception of God is and explore some of its intriguing implications for apologetics and philosophical theology. Don't miss The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm in Defense of Greatest Being Theology in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Abroad and at home, Islamic jihadists boldly assault innocent people on the streets, as we saw in Paris and San Bernardino. Capitals around the world brace themselves for increasing attacks by suicidal terrorists willing to blow up themselves and others in the name of Allah, while even many Christians embrace the politically correct folly that Islam is a religion of peace. As a way of addressing this spiritual warfare against the kingdom of Christ, CRI is boosting our apologist arsenal with two new resources by Robert Spencer, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, as well as The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran. To receive either of Spencer's books as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In her article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I love testimonies. I mean, I really love testimonies. And this weekend, I was reading through a stack of testimonies, and one from last year caught my eye. I'd never seen it before. I don't get to read all the testimonies, but this one actually moved me to tears. I was sitting all alone in my office, and as I read this, I was moved. This testimony is from a man named Mike who says, after 20 years of marriage, my wife left me and we were divorced. I was listening to Hank on the Bible Answer Man broadcast as he was discussing the matter of reconciliation with a divorced man on the radio. He told the caller he should always be open to reconciliation until such a time as the door would be closed, such as his former wife remarrying or her death. Well, anyway, he goes on to say, I took this advice and continued to seek the Lord in everything. So just to give you the context here, he's listening to me talk to one man, but he has a similar situation in his own life. So he's listening to what I say. He takes the advice. He seeks the Lord. He applies the biblical principles to change how he interacted with his family. He applied the principle of forgiveness in his life. He said, I'm impressed with the uncompromising stand for truth that Hank took, that it was based on the scriptures, and the loving way in which he deals with the errors of some people's beliefs and lives. Anyway, here's the bottom line. He says, after nearly 4 years, my wife and I remarried. Our family is reunited. It says it didn't happen overnight. He had the help of a counselor and scriptural advice from the show and the complete Bible Answer book he mentions, other materials, and he now is continuing to search with his teenage son, but the family is reconciled. And this kind of thing would be impossible without those who are standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle of life and truth. And this story can be multiplied all over the world. But each testimony is the testimony of a real person. I remember a number of years ago being with my son in Florida. He had a teacher, and his teacher had given him a golf club that he was sort of eyeing, and the teacher said, here, this is yours. And my son, who happens to be named Hank Jr., I have 12 kids, but this one happened to be named Hank Jr., and he's a very, very good player. He gets this club, and he says to the teacher, he says, Mr. Fred, I won't give the last name on the air, but he says, thank you so much. I can't believe you gave me this club. I will really become a magician with it, something like that. And Fred said, no, thank you. You don't know what your dad has done for me. And then talked about how his marriage had been restored. Again, testimonies like this are the real gravitas of life. This is not just simply vainly speaking into the air. Lives are being touched as we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I mentioned this before. It bears mentioning again. The complete Bible Answer book is now available. It's revised, it's updated, and available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. More than 50 new entries. My way of saying thank you for your support as you give. Also, for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Trying to set a new record in people joining the monthly support team, just not for record's sake, but for the sake of reaching people around the world. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Randy in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Randy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a question about mental health and spirituality and kind of theology. I've done some research, and there's like 40 or 60% of people with like schizophrenia or that have claimed to have heard from God during episodes or seen visions or that type of thing. That seems to be of a religious nature. And I'm just wondering what you thought of that.
Yeah, I mean, this is one of the things that does happen with people who have these kinds of mental maladies. But I think as in physical maladies, what we seek is to find that which is available to us so that we can become whole again and be useful servants in the work of the kingdom. So I don't think that we want to validate these kinds of experiences. Actually, I wrote a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, which has to do with spiritual warfare. And I use an example of a man who had schizophrenia, who kills another man in the book, but use that as a classic illustration so that you can understand how schizophrenia not only works, but what the antidote to spiritual warfare is, and also to recognize that a lot of people think that schizophrenia is demon possession, but it's not so at all. It can be a mental malady that can be corrected through medication.
Okay. So you don't think there's any demon possession, it's more, but do you think that demons...
Well, I'm not saying that there's not demon possession. Demon possession is real, but what I am saying is Christians cannot be demon possessed because your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit and your temple will not be possessed by a demon. Unfortunately, today, you have all kinds of people who are talking about Christians being demon possessed and providing for them deliverance mechanisms.
Okay. So... Do you, like people have visions or contact with God they claim to have, do you think they also have some type of contact with Satan?
Well, we're constantly either in contact with the Lord or we're in contact with Satan. Satan is real. He does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does impact the ear of the mind, and that's why we're called to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. We can also be in direct contact and dialogue with the one who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, as well as the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So contact with the spiritual realm is real, but we have to always take our experiences and test them in light of some objective frame of reference, then hold fast to that which is good, and also recognize that if we have a mental malady, we need to seek the proper cure for it. And if we go to the wrong place or the wrong cure, then we're doubling the problem.
So do you think these episodes are demonic or...
No.
Are they connection with God?
Well, obviously, you can have demonic episodes. You can also have relationship with Lord, with or without schizophrenia or some other malady. What I'm saying is that if you have schizophrenia, you have a malady whereby you are predisposed to these kinds of experiences, and therefore, I think what you need to do is seek good medical advice for the problem, as opposed to going in the wrong direction looking for help.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. A couple of things I want to mention. One is that in The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, I talk about the fascination with demons in the culture at large and how it's led to a robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism. And of course, as just mentioned, you're going to be very hard-pressed to come up with a better scheme because whatever the personal problem, schizophrenia, bipolar, depression, anxiety, substance addiction, I mean, you can list a host more maladies, runaway sexual appetite. There are now, unfortunately, exorcism ministries available that'll happily claim expertise for dealing with the problem, and then you get the significant bonus, and that is you're not held morally culpable for the problem. Indwelling demons are mainly to blame, and getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. Well, this is just nonsense, and it's very, very dangerous. I, again, wrote about it in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Also want to mention, as we're closing the broadcast, a brand new edition of the Complete Bible Answer book. It's revised, it's updated, and lots of new entries. One of those entries has to do with whether or not a Christian should fear death. And what I point out is that the contemporary culture on death is very unrealistic. Postmodernity seeks to deny death by driving it into the closet. And so cultural thanatologists, they go as far as viewing death as a friend. But Christian theology provides a far more realistic perspective. Death is the enemy. Death is the unnatural rending of the body from the spirit. And as such, death is a curse. But believers can look forward realistically to the time when the Lord Almighty will swallow up death forever, the day when the sovereign Lord will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Though death continues to be our last enemy, resurrection has removed its sting. So by viewing death with eternity in mind, believers no longer grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Christ is shared in our humanity so that by his death, he has destroyed him who holds the power of death. He has destroyed the devil. He's freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. While as yet we die, death spells freedom. Death does not spell fear. Just as the metaphysical reality of death is removed through the reality of resurrection, the psychological reality of death is relieved through the deepening of a relationship between Redeemer and redeemed. I'll put it another way. An ever-deepening relationship with Christ is the key to overcoming the psychological fear of death. This is the very thing I witnessed when my dad breathed his last. It spent a lifetime deepening his relationship with God, and in the end, transitioned peacefully into his loving presence. This is the transformational truth that Paul was driving at when he wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Bottom line, believers throughout the ages have viewed death realistically. On the one hand, death is viewed as the enemy, an enduring reminder of the consequences of sin. But on the other, death is viewed as a foe defeated through resurrection and an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In the end, perfect love drives out fear. Again, a new entry in the revised, updated edition of the Bible Answer Book, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world, and for those who join the monthly CRI support team, a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Out of here for today. You can get our resources on the web at equip.org. Our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Thank you so much for standing with us, shoulder to shoulder, in the battle for life and truth. You really are making a difference for time and for eternity.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bet your teachers never told you. Muhammad did not teach peace and tolerance, but led armies and ordered the assassination of his enemies. The Crusades were not acts of unprovoked aggression by Europe against the Islamic world, but a delayed response to centuries of Muslim aggression. And what is known today as the Islamic world was created by a series of brutal conquests of non-Muslim lands. That's why the Christian Research Institute has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and thoroughly researched books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.